I hope that you'll forgive me for not being here last Sunday. My heart was here, even though physically I wasn't. I thank you for your understanding and your compassion. Thank you for the prayer. This is, even though I've had, this makes 11 surgeries on my back, this is new water for us. The incisions are nothing. I guess I've been cut so much that I don't even feel that much anymore. Some of the other issues are sort of new water, and we're trying to navigate through that, and makes it a little difficult living in Monticello and your doctor being in Danville and still being under his surgical care. But I say that to say that, and turn with your Bible while I'm speaking to Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry. I really didn't decide not to be here until last Sunday morning. And it was Easter, and I'm a pastor, guys. I've got a pastor's heart. I've got a pastor's mentality for people. And for me not to be behind the podium on Easter is, it was heart-wrenching. Now, granted, I was in service. Diane and I, our kids and grandkids, we were all in church Sunday morning. However, we didn't go to Sunday school, which was still a hard decision. But we just made the decision that due to some of the complications from the surgeries, and I'm not trying to be gross, and so that it'd probably be best that we just stay close to home. And that was probably the right decision, in all honesty. But as the week went on, we get an envelope in the mail. It still brings me to tears. The thought that we have certainly fallen in love with you as the church here at Liberty, but you all would be so gracious as to go ahead and you know, provide for us and give us the love offering that you did and the amount that you did. When we received that toward the end of the week, it brought both of us to tears then because of your love that you're extending, the compassion that you're showing, the prayer that's been lifted. And I'm still just overwhelmed. I'm not trying to show you mock humility or fake tears. But I want to be transparent enough to show you that, you know what, I've got 30 years of ministry experience. I'm still brought to awe because I still learn every day. And you all have touched us tenderly. And to that, Diane and I say, with everything that we are, and as depth and as sincere as I can say it, thank you. And though there will never be words to really show our gratitude, I hope you can feel the emotion, the tenderness, really the appreciation. And so, thank you. With all that we are, thank you. First, thank you for being the church that God's called you to be. When you didn't have to, thank you for taking care of the family, the man behind the podium and his family. Thank you for showing the community what it is to live as the church of the living God. Thank you for that. In Matthew chapter 5, and by the way, Sarah, I found my glasses. They were in the pocket of the suit I wore that day, and I looked 5 or 6 times. I felt down in there, and Diane did the same thing, and I happened to look last night, and there they were. So, as Doc said, God restored the gift. So, as we continue in the Beatitudes, all a Beatitude is a behavior. It's more than being happy. It goes beyond just being happy. Typically, to be happy is an emotion that's often dictated by our circumstance. So to be blessed, it entails happiness, but it goes deeper into a spiritual joy because we know Christ, because we trust Christ, because we're carried by Christ. But also the Beatitudes teach us how to live an authentic life. When the world says, this is what's going to make you happy, this is what's going to bring you joy, the Beatitudes goes on the opposite end of the spectrum to where we really act like Christ did in His earthly ministry. Here's what true joy is. Here's what true happiness is. Here's what a life of service and giving looks like that is dictated by the Spirit of God. And so, to be blessed. And in verse 8 it says, blessed are the pure in heart. And I love this part. For they shall see God. What an amazing thought, Doc. That God would love you and I enough that He would allow us to see Him. And I'm going to approach that in 2 different ways in just a moment. But let us pray. Father in heaven, as we bow before You, I thank You for Liberty Baptist Church. Their generosity, their kindness, their desire to grow closer. Their willingness to step out and to step up and to be used by You in a magnificent way. Father, I just pray that You would bring all this together and that You would grow this congregation for Your honor and Your glory. Speak to all the leadership, Lord, and help in revealing the ways that the when, the where, the hows that we need to step out in ministry. That our lives would reflect Your glory. That we would give You the praise even though the world tries to beat us down. I ask that as we give You this time, that You keep our enemy at bay. And that Your word would accomplish all that You intend for it to accomplish. May we be obedient. Help us to be sincere. Help us to be attentive as we focus on You now, giving You the praise in Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want us to think about for just a few moments this idea of pure in heart. To be pure in heart. Jesus, in this famous sermon the most famous sermon. And we could talk about guys like Paul and John Husk and Martin Luther and John Knox. And we could go around the auditorium, and all of us have our favorite preachers, Billy Graham, and just my personal was Adrian Rogers or Charles Stanley or Johnny Hunt or Rick Catron. Oh, I'm sorry. No, I didn't mean to say that one. But we could go all the way around, and we all have our favorites, those that impact us the most. But here, written within the Word of God, we have the beginning of a sermon that was intended for Jesus' disciples to change their outlook on life, to change their walk with God, and to encourage them to have the courage and the fervor to meet the need of the people of the day by living out the truth that Jesus even shared with us in this famous sermon. We looked at the idea of the poor in the spirit, those who mourn, and those who are gentle. We've looked at the ideas of those who hunger and thirst. Week before last, we looked at the merciful. This week, we'll look at the pure in heart. And next week, the peacemakers, which is my personal favorite. But as we consider these things, I want us to think about, when we think about this idea of the pure in heart, number one is the cleansing. Because Jesus doesn't just use the word heart. Jesus uses this idea, and he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now, the Greek word for pure is katharos. Katharos. And what it means is to be clean. Okay? Now, that's talking about from physical to be clean on the outside. What it means to be pure of heart, though, gives us the idea of the katharos of the heart is to be blameless, to be unstained, to be free from guilt. There's a whole lot that we could teach about being free from guilt. And that's a whole spectrum of teaching. And that is very, guys, I'll be honest with you, that's probably the hardest thing for you and I as a New Testament believer in Christ. That's the hardest thing to get to where we are free from guilt. Not free from guilt of God, but we have to be willing to be free from guilt from ourselves. Because I know that I'm my hardest critic. And when I mess up, I beat myself up more than anybody else. Nobody else has to say a word, because the Spirit of God is already convicting Rick. Why? Because Rick desires to be free from guilt. Guilt is a bondage. Guilt is a chain that weights us down. Guilt is an avenue that Satan uses in order to detour us from following the will of God, from keeping the command or the word of God. It distracts us from listening to the Spirit, and it distracts us from walking hand to hand in the cool of the day with God Himself. This idea of guilt. As we grow spiritually more mature, then we understand more and more. And Doc, I think that's why it's so important that we stay in the Word of God, as John teaches us to keep the Word of God, so that we can learn that God isn't a dictator. He's not a tyrant that's waiting to beat us down. He doesn't want us to feel guilty. He wants us to be free. And I love your all statement, set free to serve. Well, guys, if you're feeling guilt, you're not free. Now, what I mean by that is spiritually, according to God, yes, you're free. But practically in your own heart and your own life, you feel the bondage and the weight and the discouragement of guilt. And so you're consumed with this idea, why can't I, why don't I? Instead of saying, God, where do I go next? I messed up. But you know what? So what? I messed up. Forgive me, Lord. Keep me in the fellowship of your will. Help me to walk with you to where I hear you and I sense your movement and I hear that still small voice to where I'm free to serve. To be pure in heart is this idea of being pure or purified by fire or even by pruning according to the New Testament. In Matthew 3:11, that we'll read here in just a few weeks, it says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, I'll get to that in just a moment as we think about this idea of fire, just a little more as it is coupled with pruning because they go hand in hand. Notice what Matthew 3:1-3 says. Behold, I am sending my messenger. He will clear a way before me. And the Lord whom you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and like a lavender soap. Notice this idea of purity and of cleansing. He says, and he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. The sons of Levi were responsible for the temple. They were over the worship services. They were in charge of all the utensils. They were in charge of the temple itself. And so the idea is that we allow God to refine us. And he goes on, he says, he will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Isn't that beautiful, guys? To know that you and I don't have to purify ourselves. To know that you and I, that we don't have to live out a lifestyle in order to have righteousness. God says that I will refine. I will prune. I will lather the soap that cleanses it. You see, everything about the righteousness that you and I have, even though we're responsible for studying the Word of God, for keeping the commands of God, it's all first because God has given us a pure heart. God is the one that has refined it. It's God that looked deep into your soul Now, again, when we talk about heart, we're not talking about the organ of the heart. We're talking about the innermost being of you, the seed of motive and direction, of the seed of thought, the seed that makes you you. You see, it's God that searches the heart. And it's God in His judgment that refines you, that purifies you, that makes you new. After all, if I come in and in this suit, think about this for a minute. If I come in this suit, and you all know me, I wear boots everywhere. Doc laughs at me and said, "No wonder your back hurts." But if I come in this suit, and I've been out in the barn and the pasture in these dress boots, and I've got cow manure all over them, and they're covered with mud top to bottom, and I've not taken the time to clean them. They may be a dress boot, but they're not prepped, if you will, in order to go along with what I have on. Does that make sense? You see where that's going? God has created you. God has established within you a desire to worship. The problem is at the fall of man, we began to worship ourselves. And so we want and we take and we steal and we cheat and we lie and we rob. You say, "I've never done any of that." You've done every one of those, whether you realize it or not. If nothing else, you've robbed God and done all that to God, first and foremost, and that's all that matters. And so as we think about that, we're created, though, to worship. But we were created in order to worship God Himself, to fellowship with God. And you go back to Genesis and you read the account of the garden, and you can see the desire that God had to fellowship with man. And may I say, man, God's most prized creation. You see, Christ didn't go to the cross for the angels. Christ didn't go to the cross for the dinosaurs, nor the Sasquatches. I know, Russ, that breaks your heart. Christ didn't go to the cross for your little furry friend that you may consider or treat like a child. And believe you me, I've got one of the most spoiled that you'll ever see. But what He did go to the cross for was you. Why? So that He could purify your innermost being. And so Jesus, in His wisdom and in His teaching right off the bat, He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And so to refine, to purify. John 15, in a very long passage, and so give me just one moment to read this. And you don't have to turn there, but just follow along with me. John 15, 1 through 17 says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." And here we're getting about the pruner part, okay? "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." Now notice, He said the branch. He wasn't going to take everything out. Just every part of you that doesn't bear fruit, He's trying to clean it up. He's trying to give you a pure heart. Why? Because what's in the heart is ultimately what comes out. And if the heart's good, then the natural response is what comes out here should be good. What comes out here should be good. What I do with these should be good. But when we find that this isn't good and this isn't good, then what we see is there's an issue here that God is dealing with. Guys, just because God has saved us doesn't mean that He's still not sanctifying us. He's setting us apart for His service. So, really, we are growing, we are living, we are serving, not only from the state of sanctification, but from the process of sanctification. Because we have been set aside, but God continually has to prune off those little things in our life that cause us to be selfish, to be self-willed, to be self-ambitious, to worship still the self instead of the Creator. And so he goes on, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear, notice this, even more fruit. You are already clean. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Notice, Jesus is talking to you, church. He's talking to us, to we that are born-again believers. You're already clean. You're already righteous. I just need to prune away some of the roughness. You ever heard the old adage, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? That's what God's working on. God's trying to prune us up. He's trying to refine us, if you will, to where we're not only pure in spirit, but our motives are pure. Our ambitions are pure. Our direction is pure. And so this morning, why do you do what you do? Some of our young people probably came to church just because mom and dad said, get up and get dressed. I know my 12-year-old granddaughter, Kaylee, she's like that sometimes. She's not with us this morning, but sometimes she just stays up till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning talking to her little buddies, and then all of a sudden she don't want to get up and come to church. Sometimes you just got to go grab her by the foot and drag her out on the floor. See, sometimes that's what God has to do to us. We know what we need to do. And I'll be honest with you, Kaylee loves and Alexis loves coming to Liberty Baptist Church. They love it. But yet, sometimes they got to be drug here. Why? Because they get tired, they get distracted, they get run down, they get consumed by other things. As the children of God, are you and I any different? Not at all. You see, this message isn't being critical. This message really should be an encouragement to you that God loves you enough to clean you up. You see, I used the illustration of my boots. You see, I care too much about my personal appearance. I care too much about how I represent that beautiful lady right back there on the back row to just come any way haphazard. It's not about the suit. And it's really not about the boots. It's about the intent of the heart that I want to do my very best, because God gave me His very best. and is doing his best to make me my best. My wife really doesn't care. Now, I couldn't come in my birthday suit. Man, that'd be a sight, wouldn't it? Don't even imagine that. Just leave that one alone. Don't even go there. That's too ugly. But we can laugh about it. But you see, I care too much about myself and about representing her and even more about representing my God to come with a suit and nasty shoes. Because it's the details that often paint the most vivid picture. You can have the most beautiful colors in the world, but if you scribbled outside of the lines in your crayon, guess what? The only thing seen is what's outside the line with your crayon. So John tells us, or Jesus tells us here in John, in verse 5 and following, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Unless you remain in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And when we try to do things apart from God, apart from the power of the Spirit, it's called humanism. We're trying to do it within our own power, within our own reasoning, within our own responses. And we wonder why we fail so miserably as Christians. Because our dependency isn't upon God, but our natural ability. And he goes on, if anyone does not remain in me and him, they can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and dries up, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned up. Now, here he's talking about their works, okay? Not talking about your salvation. He's talking about your work. He's talking about your motives. He's talking about your direction. He's talking about your will here. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? That's what he's talking about, and that's what we're talking about. And he said, if it's not in me, if it's in anything else, then it dries up. It doesn't come to fruition. It doesn't reach its full potential. He said, if you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. My Father is glorified by this. Notice that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, this idea, Daka, about proving that we are a true child of God. Just as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Now look, so that my joy, here Jesus has said, so that my joy will be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Are you satisfied in your walk with God? Are you content with your service at Liberty Baptist Church, or do you grumble? Do you growl? Do you complain? Guys, we all grumble. We all growl. We all complain. Sometimes we do it about the church. Sometimes we do it about one another. Shame on us, but we're human. But the point of the matter is that just shows us that God has more work to do in us. But when we're content, when we are fulfilled, when we are happy to serve, when we are giving it everything we've got through the power of God, then what we find is that His joy in us is revealed to everybody else. And then all of a sudden, we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to work, we're willing to serve, we're willing to get in the ditches. Shoulder to shoulder, hand in hand, side by side, not for our own gloat, but for the glory of God. And then that brings us contentment. That means that we're being purified by God. And then we become contagious. You've heard me mention about being a contagious Christian. That's what the Beatitudes do. They help us to live a life to where we become contagious. And so, he goes on. Just let me finish reading this passage and we'll move on. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I call you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Here's the kicker, guys. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And this I command you, that you love one another. But if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. So, that brings us to the point. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Jesus. Now, Brother Rick, are you trying to say that I have to live a perfect life? No, I'm not. What I'm talking about here, I'm not just talking about the outward action. I'm talking about the motivation for why you do what you do. Is your motive pure? Is your direction pure? Is your heart pure to the fact that you want God to receive the glory? All of you that come by and shake my hand at the end of the service, and that was a good message, and thank you for the accolades, but if you remember what I tell each and every one, give God the glory. It's His Word. You see, the good you do, the purity that you have, it comes from God, not of yourself. You cannot do it alone. But the fact of the matter is, the point of salvation is the beginning point of your growth cycle, your growth season, throughout all life. There's always going to be things that creep up. Satan's going to throw in the tares and the thorns. And sometimes you're going to grow in wheat. Sometimes you're going to have real good ground. And you're going to grow and you're going to flourish. And you're going to blossom into that beautiful thing that God wants you to be. And people say, man, I want that. That's when we're pure in heart. But the beauty of it is God never leaves us with the thorn that may try to pop up. Diane, before she went to drug court, worked for 22 years for a florist. Man, she'd come in with pokes and prods and cuts and especially during Valentine's Day, and all those roses would come in, and some of them would have little thorns, some of them have long thorns, and you'd think they came off a locust tree or something. She'd have to take the knife and just skim all those thorns in preparation to be a beautiful bouquet that was assembled in order to show someone they're appreciated. You see, guys, that's exactly what God does. When God purifies us, He's trying to put together something beautiful. And you are beautiful. But when we act in selfishness and arrogance and self-will, we're not so pretty. I know what you're thinking. Well, Brother Rick, you're just pretty all the time. Yeah. That's why I wear a suit to cover the ugly. But God is putting together a masterpiece. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of the King, you're a masterpiece that God is chipping away the rough edges in order to make you smooth, to make you appealing, to where other people want what you've got. Number two, the centeredness. The Greek word for heart is kadeth, kadeth. It's used 716 times in the Old Testament. The word kadeth is used 105 times in the New Testament. The same word in Hebrew is also in Greek. So for a total of 821 times in Scripture throughout is this word for heart, which tells me this is a significant part of our walk with God. The seed of emotion, the seed of desire, the seed of our sense of purpose and will, our understanding, our character. That's where all that resides, is within our heart. And it is the motive, the behavior that thrives from this point. So, if you have a pure heart, you should have a pure motive. If you have a pure heart, you should have a clear direction. Now, granted, sometimes discerning the will of God can be a complicated process. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that there won't be some times that where you really got to discern. That's not my point. But my point is this. If I have a pure heart, everything in my being is driven toward God. My question to you this morning, why do you do what you do? Is your motive pure? Is your direction pure? Is it clear? Is it visible and viable? Or have you put so much on yourself that there's no way that you can live up to the expectations? And the third thing is, when we see in conclusion, to be pure in heart really means to be blameless in who we actually are. So not only does it, pure in heart, in practicality, mean blameless. Pure in heart means singleness of heart toward God. It means being transparent with no hidden agenda or motive. To be pure in heart is an overwhelming desire to please God. To be pure in heart is to not just have to be true in relationship with Jesus. Because either you're in relationship with God or you're not. No ifs, ands, or buts, no gray area. But the only way to be pure in heart is to give Jesus everything that we are. The only way to be pure in heart is to give Jesus everything that we are. Unfortunately, for many Christians, and there's seasons in my life to where I fall backward and I try to compartmentalize and I try to suppress areas that I just need to give God and quit dwelling on it, quit allowing it to become bondage that keeps me from being pure in motive. Desire. Let me close with this passage in Psalm 51. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. In a secret you will make wisdom known to me. I want you to notice how David describes what he asked God. He says, purify me with hyssop, I will be clean. Cleanse me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Wipe out all my guilty deeds. And I love verse 10, and you should memorize this. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. The King James says, renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Here's the results of a cry to be pure in heart, as David just cried in verse 13. Then I will teach wrongdoers your ways, or transgressors your ways, depending on the translation. Sinners will be converted to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. But the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, you will not despise. Blessed are the pure in spirit, or the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is saying, if you're pure in heart, then you're a child of the King. When you're pure in heart, you know that you're going to heaven. When you're pure in heart, your life is proof that there's been a true change. And if you say you've given your heart to God and you're living the same old life, you're doing the same old things, and God has no power, direction, or control, then you, one or two things. He's trying to reach you to change you, or you're just making him a liar. One or the other. Those are hard words. But when God chips away at the rough edges to make you smooth, it's for the purpose that you'll fulfill not only your calling, as far as vocational ministry maybe, church ministry, but also your created ministry to bring honor and glory to the King, and others will want what you've got. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, I thank you for the time, for the message and the word. Father, I would just ask that if there's anything in Rick that continually needs to be chipped away, Father, you are the potter. I'm just the clay. Have your will. Speak now during this time of invitation. Any decision, give courage. For you be the glory in Christ's name. Amen.